And if you would turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, I hope everyone has adjusted to the time change. Not my favorite time of the year. But at least today we get an extra hour. So as one of my pastor friends that I went to seminary with posted on his website, he said that that means I get to preach a whole extra hour today. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians 12, we've arrived at a really neat place in this epistle to the Corinthians. By way of reminder, epistle is a fancy way of saying letter. 1 Corinthians was the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, the church that he established and planted. And up to chapter 12, Paul has been addressing the messiness of the church. He had heard some very sad things, bad things about the church, what they were doing, how they were practicing. The church also had some specific questions for the apostle, and they wanted his wisdom and guidance. And as we've seen already up to this point, at times as Paul addressed these concerns, he was harsh. But now in chapter 12, his tone changes. From here on out, Paul writes to teach and encourage. And really, the rest of the letter is very positive. And it begins here in chapter 12. Paul wants the church to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts. The Spirit of God gives out gifts of grace to His children. And these gifts help keep a church together. Or frankly, they help keep a church from becoming fragmented or dismembered. So as we look at this chapter as a whole, I want to do something a little different than what we normally do. Instead of reading the whole thing, I want to read it in sections as we come to it. By the way, if you're taking notes, these are the sections. Verses 1 to 3, Paul explains really the gift of salvation that the Holy Spirit brings. So 1 to 3, he talks about the gift of salvation. Verses 4 through 11, the second section, Paul talks about the gifts for edification. Gifts for edification. Third section, verses 12 to 26, Paul talks about the gifts for reflecting the body of Christ. And the final section, verses 27 to 31, gifts for advancing the body of Christ. We'll leave that outline up there on the screens if you're taking notes. If you're a parent, I highly recommend that you have a copy of the Chronicles of Narnia to read to your children. If you're not a parent, I highly recommend you have a copy of the Chronicles of Narnia to read to yourself. No matter what age, I always find great joy reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. Well, in the very first book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis tells the story of how Peter, Susan, and Lucy had arrived in this fictional land of Narnia. And they were racing to meet up with Aslan, the great lion and Christ figure in Narnia. Their brother, Edmund, had been captured by the White Witch, and they wanted to save him. And the witch was using Edmund as bait because she wanted all four children together to kill them. According to prophecy, two sons of Adam and two daughters of Eve would sit on the thrones of Narnia. And when that happened, her reign would come to an end. So as the children made their way through the snow, they encountered Father Christmas. Or rather, Father Christmas encountered them. And Father Christmas came bearing gifts. I just want to read the dialogue. This is from C.S. Lewis's pen. "Peter, son of Adam," said Father Christmas. "Here, sir," said Peter. "These are your presents," was the answer. "And these are tools, not toys. The time to use them is perhaps near at hand. Bear them well." With these words, he handed to Peter a shield and a sword. The shield was the color of silver, and across it there ramped a red lion, as bright as a ripe strawberry at the moment when you pick it. The hilt of the sword was of gold, and it had a sheath and a sword belt and everything it needed. And it was just the right size and weight for Peter to use. Peter was silent and solemn as he received these gifts, for he felt that they were a very serious kind of present. Susan, daughter of Eve, said Father Christmas, these gifts are for you. And he handed her a bow and a quiver full of arrows and a little ivory horn. You must use the bow only in great need, he said. It does not easily miss. And when you put this horn to your lips and blow it, then wherever you are, help of some kind will come to you. Last of all, he said, Lucy, Eve's daughter. And Lucy came forward. He gave her a little bottle of what looked like glass, but people said afterward that it was made of diamond, and also a small dagger. In this bottle, he said, there is a cordial made of the juice of one of the fire flowers that grow in the mountains of the sun. If you or any of your friends is hurt, a few drops of this will restore them. And the dagger is to defend yourself at great need. The children received these gifts and used them to rule Narnia. Now, as you may know, C.S. Lewis wrote Chronicles of Narnia to serve as allegories for the Christian life. And I really like how he portrays these gifts. He says that they are tools, not toys. Now, Narnia is fictional, but the Christian life is not. And we are given, in the Christian life, spiritual gifts to advance God's kingdom. And in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul wants us to understand how these gifts operate, what they look like and what they do. Here's his motive. Look at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. And Paul uses a Greek word from which we get the word ignorant. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about these gifts. I want you to understand what these gifts are and how they operate. So in this very first section, verses 1 to 3, Paul explains the gift of salvation. Let me read this. Picking up at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying here, it's actually a great word of encouragement. Paul is reminding the Christians of their salvation. He shows them that the Spirit of God is behind it all. And Paul uses before and after language. In essence, before the Spirit got a hold of you, you were lost. You were off the path, you know, not living the real life. You had been led astray by stupid idols. Idols that can't even speak. They're not even real. But after the Spirit got a hold of you, the Spirit saved you from death. He got you back on path. He changed your life. He changed your whole outlook on life. He even changed your vocabulary. How so? Paul says that no one who has the Spirit could ever say Jesus be accursed. And no one, unless he has the Holy Spirit, can say Jesus is Lord. What does he mean by this? Well, he doesn't mean, well, just because you can mouth the words and say that Jesus is Lord, that you can then say, well, I've got the Holy Spirit because I can say Jesus is Lord. No, that's not what he's talking about. Paul is not talking about the ability to speak. He's talking about the ability to believe. If the Spirit of God who enables us, it's the Spirit of God who enables us to fall in love with Jesus. And he enables us to declare with our lives that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is the master of my life. Jesus is the one who tells me what to do and how to live. I am subservient to Jesus, my master. No one who has this, you know, unless you have the Spirit, you can't say that. And this is good news. How is it good news for us? If at times you say, and we all say this as believers, you know, I don't really feel like a good Christian. I keep messing up and I hate it. I feel so empty. I feel so deprived of the Spirit. God seems so far away. And when I pray, my prayers seem to just bounce off the ceiling. Am I even saved? And the answer is yes. Yes, you are. Listen, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit working in your life, you wouldn't have those doubts about Jesus. So often a sense of God's absence is a sign
of his presence. People who are not saved don't care about serving Jesus. They're being led astray by the things of this world. It's only the Spirit of God who enables us to say, Jesus is my Lord. He brings every believer the gift of salvation. Second, let's look at this second section, verses 4 through 11. Gifts for edification. Paul writes, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Here, Paul teaches that all Christians are given a variety of spiritual gifts. Much like Father Christmas gave to the gifts to Peter, Susan, and Lucy, so too the Holy Spirit gives us a variety of gifts. And Paul explains two things in this section. Number one, the purpose of the gifts, and number two, the definition. The purpose, what the gifts are for, and then secondly, the definition, what the gifts look like. So first of all, what are the gifts for? Why are they given to us? Well, look again at verse 7. Paul writes, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Gifts are given to us for the common good. Well, the common good of what? The church, the body of Christ. This is the very same reason the Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant. Under the Old Covenant, only a few select people received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't come to everyone. Just to specific people. First of all, it was given to prophets. The Holy Spirit was given to prophets, those who spoke the word of God. God told them what to say, and they delivered it to the people. Second, priests received the Holy Spirit. Priests were there to serve God's people, to get them connected back to God. And then finally, kings, judges, and elders were given the Holy Spirit. Kings, judges, and elders had the authority to enforce God's rule to God's people. It's also worth saying that there were two other guys who received the Spirit. They didn't fall under any of these categories. Two artisans in Exodus who were given the Spirit to be able to build the tabernacle. But prophet, priest, and king, that's the motif. Hold on to that one because we're going to come back again to that over again. Those were the ones who were given the Spirit of God, prophets, priests, and kings. And the point is, the Holy Spirit was given to people as a gift for the whole community, not for individual glory. It was for God's glory, not individual glory. We don't live under the Old Covenant anymore. We live under the New Covenant. And what's beautiful about the New Covenant is that all of us are given the Holy Spirit. All of us are given gifts, and our gifts given by the Spirit are to glorify God, not glorify us. Our gifts are to be used to edify the church, not tear it down. Our gifts are to be used not for personal glory, but for God's glory. Our gifts are given to serve each other, to edify the church. Okay, imagine it like this. Let's say you are offered a really good job with an incredible company. I mean, it had been your dream to work for this company. It's your dream job, and it's in your wheelhouse. And let's say that the boss comes to you on your first day on the job, and he comes to you and he says, listen, I am so glad you're here. We love you. I mean, we are so excited for what you're going to be bringing to this company and what you bring to the table. And to help you, I want to give you some gifts. And he pulls out of his pocket, he says, this is the latest and greatest smartphone. This is for you. Now, this belongs to the company. It is unlimited data. We're going to pay for everything. Enjoy it. But remember, it's the company's phone. Use it to make this company better. And I've got a second gift, but you got to follow me out to the parking garage. So you follow him out to the parking garage, and he pulls out of his pocket keys to a brand new Lexus.
all the bells and whistles, or whatever your favorite car is. It doesn't have to be a Lexus. And he hands you the keys and he says, this is your car. Now, it's the company car. We're going to pay for it. We're going to do all the maintenance. We'll even reimburse you for gas. Use it. Enjoy it. But remember, it's the company car. Use it to make the company better. This is how we need to see the gifts given to us by the Spirit. They belong to the Lord, but they're entrusted to us. But it's so much better in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is not a company. We're not in a business. We're in a company. We're not in a company. We're in a covenant. We're in a covenant relationship with Christ and a covenant relationship with each other. And our gifts are for enhancing the church. Our gifts are to build up the church and make it better. Our gifts are to edify the church and not tear it down. The gifts we're given are for the common good of the church. That's their purpose. Second, Paul gives the definition. What do they look like? Well, Paul says there's a variety of gifts. The gifts come in different packages or bundles. That's kind of a catchword today in insurance companies. The gifts come in bundles. Instead of looking at each of these individual gifts, we need to see them as, what Tim Keller calls clusters. Heard a sermon by this from Tim Keller, and he really said, that the gifts function like clusters of gifts. And they follow, again, this prophet, priest, and king motif. First of all, there are prophetic gifts. These are gifts of speech, gifts of teaching, gifts of preaching, gifts of evangelism, using God's word to proclaim God's glory. A second cluster of gifts are priestly gifts. These are gifts of the heart and the hands, gifts of service to God's people, gifts of mercy, gifts of faith, gifts of giving. In the third cluster, there are kingly gifts, gifts of administration and discernment, gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge. And what's really beautiful is that the Lord doesn't give us just one gift, nor does he give us gifts only within the same cluster. Sometimes God will give you gifts that span these three clusters, prophet, priest, and king. For instance, you may have a gift of mercy, which is a priestly gift, and also a gift of teaching, which is a prophetic gift. That would enable you to, on the one hand, show mercy and show mercy well, but also you can teach others how to show mercy. You may have a gift of giving, which is, again, in the priestly gifts, and also have a gift of discernment, which is in the kingly gift category. This would enable you to know who's truly in need and who's a scam artist. So the gifts work together in clusters, prophet, priest, and king. And the gifts that God gives us are as unique to us as our fingerprints. The point is that we need to use our gifts to edify and build up the body of Christ. And if you are in Christ, you have been given a variety or a cluster of gifts. This brings us to section number 3, verses 12 to 26, that our gifts are for reflecting the body of Christ. Follow along as I read this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts don't require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. In this section, it's very clear what Paul is doing. Paul is using the image of a physical human body as a spiritual metaphor for the body of Christ. And he's basically saying, I want you to look at the human body and see how it reflects the body of Christ. Several things to point out here. First of all, Paul says there's only one body. Christ is the head, we are the members, but we're just one body. Through the Spirit, all of us have been baptized into Christ. We've been baptized into one body. There aren't multiple bodies of Christ, just one. And it doesn't matter who you are nationally, socioeconomically, whatever your status, it doesn't matter. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We all share equal status. We're one. Second thing to point out, even though we are one, we are many members, just like a human body. Hands, feet, eyes, nose, all the different parts of the body. And all the members play a significant role. All the members are important. So looking at this, this brings up three diagnostic questions that we need to ask ourselves on a regular basis. Three questions. Two questions are negative, one is positive. Question number one, do I envy someone else's spiritual gift? Do I envy someone else's spiritual gift? It's easy to see how someone is gifted and feel a little envious. Like Paul said, some members of the body get more honor than the others. You know, as a preacher, you know, I wish I could preach like Charles Spurgeon. Or to be able to say, I wish I had the gift of evangelism like Billy Graham. Oh, I wish I had the gift of discernment. I wish I had the gift of faith. Do you envy someone else's gift? And in so doing, do you feel worthless? And Paul says, no, you're not. Don't feel worthless. Just because you're not a hand or a mouth doesn't make you worthless. Now, something I get every day, not every day, but a lot, and I'm sure Ben gets this too, people will come to me, you know, in the workplace, in the world, and they will say, you're a pastor, aren't you? Yeah. So you've got a direct line to God. People think we have this hotline, like the bat phone, that we can call God and it's better than everyone else's. No, that is not true. I don't have any special privilege or prayers to God than you do. We all have the Spirit. We all have the same power of prayer. Just because you're not a hand or a mouth or something else doesn't make you worthless. That's the first question. Do I envy other gifts? Second question, another negative question. Do I despise other parts of the body? Do I despise other people's gifts or lack thereof? That's what Paul means when he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You know, in a human body, parts don't despise other parts. We're diverse, and unless you have to be out of your mind if you want to amputate part of your body. No one takes pleasure in self-amputation. It should be the same in the body of Christ. And the beauty of the body of Christ is that it's so diverse. If the whole body, Paul says, if the whole body were one thing, if the whole body were an eye, you'd have no body. You'd have a freakish monster. If the whole body were just a giant foot, it'd be a freakish monster. We need all these diversities in the body of Christ. And we should never despise someone else because they don't look like us. We should never get upset with others if they're not as passionate about an area of ministry as we are. They may not have that gift. Instead, Paul says, the body works as a unit. If one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts with it. You all know what this is like. Listen, I'm a classic person. It's spraining my ankle. And in the words of Ben, I could trip on a dog hair and twist my ankle. My ankles are weak. And if I sprain my ankle or twisted it because I'm walking with a limp. Why do I walk with a limp? Why does someone walk with a limp? Because part of their body is hurting and the rest of the body is compensating for that pain. And Paul is saying the body of Christ should never have to limp. Don't despise someone else's gift. In fact, look at verse 25. Paul uses a great word here. Paul says,
that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. It's a sweet word, care, isn't it? That's not the word Paul uses. Paul uses the word anxious. It's the same word that Jesse used in the confession of sin, be anxious about nothing. And then here Paul turns around and says, be anxious for something. Well, this is righteous anxiety, if there can be such a thing, righteous anxiety. Paul is saying we need to be anxious for others. We need to care for others with anxiety. That means that if you are hurting, that I should be anxious too, because you're a part of the body and I'm a part of the body and I feel your hurt. That when one of us is hurting, when one of us is suffering, the whole body suffers with us. And on the contrary, when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices together. So, do I envy someone else's gift? Do I despise other parts of the body? Question number three, this is the positive question. What needs did the Spirit give me to handle? Think about that. What needs in the church, what needs are there that the Spirit has gifted me to handle? Look back at verses 4 to 6. Paul ties all this together. He says again, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them. Just as there are a variety of gifts, Paul says there are varieties of service and activities in the church. And God has empowered his people to engage in these service works, or these works of service, these activities of service, however we describe it. You see, the people who are on staff here at the church, Ben, Adam, Lisa, and I, cannot do all the work of ministry. We cannot. We should not. We need the whole body of Christ working together. So as you look at the church, and I mean as you look at Providence, number one, are you using your gifts? Not gift, your gifts. Remember, they come in clusters. Are you using your gifts? If not, you need to be. And if you are using your gifts, are you in the right place? Is it the right fit? Finally, what gets you excited? What gets your heart beating? Teaching? Serving on the finances? Serving, giving, mercy, faith, prayer? All of us have been given different gifts, and we need to use them within our areas of passion. That's what God built you for. Let me sum it up like this. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you've been gifted by the Spirit. If you've been gifted by the Spirit, you need to use those gifts to edify the body of Christ. And when we work together in harmony, we reflect Jesus. We reflect the body of Christ. Finally, the fourth section, verses 27 to 31. The gifts are for advancing the body of Christ. Let me read this last section. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. You know, there are a handful of churches in the charismatic arm of Christendom that have a belief. I don't know if you, especially if you've grown up in the Southeast, you may have heard of this. They reason from the scriptures that if you have the Spirit of God, then you should have the evidence of the Spirit by speaking in tongues. So they reason, if you do not speak in tongues, then you don't have the Spirit. Therefore, you are not a true Christian. That makes me mad. That is not correctly dividing the word of truth. That gets under my skin and angers me. Because what that doctrine does is it divides the church. It doesn't unify the church. Paul is clear in these verses that not all Christians speak in tongues. Look again at verses 29 and 30. Paul sets this up. He says, are all apostles in the church? The answer is no, not everyone's an apostle. In fact, we have no apostles today. They died out with that first generation.
Not everyone in the church is an apostle. Are all prophets? No, not everyone has the gift of prophecy. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. And by insisting that every Christian look a certain way harms the body of Christ, and it does not advance the cause of Christ. God has gifted those in the church to advance the body of Christ by their gifts. And in these verses, Paul shows us the structure. Again, we see this prophet, priest, and king motif. Look again at verse 28. It's beautiful. Paul writes, "And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." Those are all the prophetic gifts. Apostles, prophets, and teachers spoke the word of God. Then miracles, then gifts of healing. Those are priestly gifts. And then helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Those are the kingly gifts, kings of administration and discernment. And when the members of a church are working together, it advances the body of Christ. It advances the gospel. Now, look at Paul's final verse before getting into chapter 13. Look at verse 31. "But we all," I'm implying, "earnestly desire the higher gifts." What are the higher gifts that Paul is talking about? Well, Ben is going to talk about more on this next week, but I just want to touch on it before closing. In the Christian life, we must always distinguish between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit. There's a huge difference between spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit, or the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts, again, are tools given to us to advance Christ. They're like the gifts given to the children in Chronicles of Narnia. We use the gifts to advance the gospel, but they don't always reflect the heart. Listen, I have known pastors who are incredible in the pulpit. They're great teachers, they're great preachers, who are having extramarital affairs or viewing pornography. I've known men and women in the church who have gifts of giving and administration who have horrible tempers. One of my seminary professors named Jaron Bars wrote this once. He said, "I regularly tell our seminary students that if I happen to visit the church in which one of them serves, I will not ask first, is this man a good preacher? Rather, first of all, I will ask the secretaries, office staff, janitors, and cleaners what it is like to work for this pastor. I will ask, what kind of man is he? Is he a servant? Is he demanding and harsh? Or is he patient, kind, and forbearing as a man in authority? One of our graduates may preach great sermons, but if he is a pain to work for, then you know he will cause major problems in any congregation. Leaders in the church are required by Scripture to set an example in the areas of love, kindness, gentleness, patience, and forbearance before they are appointed to preach, teach, and rule. If we obediently require these attitudes and character traits of our leaders, what in the world would our church look like?" There's a very sobering passage in Matthew 7, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said that on the final day, he said, "Many will come to me," not a few, "many will come to me on that day and say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That's sobering. That's scary. That Jesus said many are going to come to him on that day and say, "Did I not preach great sermons? Did I not heal people? Did I not do great miracles and things in your name?" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of evil." We need to remember that the gifts of the Spirit are simply gifts of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is different. We may have different clusters of spiritual gifts, but all of us are commanded to bear fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the attributes that we are called to manifest, and it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to produce them. We don't produce them in ourselves. We don't conjure these things up on our own.
we give ourselves wholly to Christ Jesus and ask Him to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. Let me close with this. As your pastor, yes, I want you to use your gifts. Yes, I want to see everyone serving in their wheelhouse here at Providence. Yes, I want to see the church grow and advance. But more than anything else, Ben and I want to see all of us, notice I said all of us, ourselves included, to be bearing fruit of the Spirit. That we would all, in our homes, in our jobs, in the church, in our neighborhoods, that we would all be a people gripped by Christ and who serve as people of great love. People of great joy, a joy that's contagious. A people of deep patience and peace. People who are filled with kindness and goodness. People of faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May God do it in us. Let's pray.